If you have your Bibles tonight, and I hope you do, grab them and go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 9. The book of Matthew and chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9, and while you're turning, if you're willing and able, stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 9 this evening is where we'll find our scripture reading. When I was in college, I kept a prayer journal. How many of you keep a prayer journal today? Let me see. I wish I could tell you that I faithfully kept my prayer journal. It's amazing what having 6 children will do to the prayer journal. And I came across my prayer journal not that long ago, and I opened it up just for fun because I wanted to see what were some of the things I was praying about in college. I found my freshman year. And every page had the same 3 recurring themes. I was praying for a family member that was sick. I was praying to get good grades in class. And I was praying to meet a girl that I could marry. One of those came true. I got great grades while I was... Were those bad things to pray about? Of course not. In fact, Jesus invites us to pray about those things. The Apostle Peter says, cast all your care upon me. What do you think he means when he says all your care? Every bit of it, cast it all on me because I care for you. It's one of the things I love about my wife. My wife is great at praying for small things. Every night we like to pray together. I'm away from her, so I'll call her tonight when I get to the hotel. We'll pray together before we go to sleep. When we pray, I always pray for bigger things. Lord, help the church with this conference. Help this person who's battling sickness. Help us with this big building project. Be with these people who need to be saved. Lord, help us in all these big areas. And what I love about my wife is she always prays for the small things. Lord, help Gabriel as he drives to work tomorrow. Help him to be on time. You be with the tires because you know his car needs new tires. Lord, you help him with that. You be with Elena, help her to have a good hair day. It's a very important first day of school. We want her hair to look good. My wife is great at praying for the small things. Even to this day, my boys are away at college. They'll call. They'll say, Dad, is Mom there? I'm like, well, why? I can help you. They said, well, we have something we need to have her pray about. I'm a pastor. I can do that. No. We want Mom to pray for this. Nothing wrong with praying for the small things. But how many of you know it's not just a Christian thing to pray for the sick? It doesn't take the Spirit of God moving in your heart to pray for the traffic to be light tomorrow. No, when the Spirit of God moves in the child of God, He moves in a way that aligns our prayers to match the priority of heaven. What's Jesus' priority in prayer? Look at the text. You're in Matthew chapter 9. Look at verse 36. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray. Pray ye. Pray ye therefore that Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. I wonder, as Christians, are the prayers that we pray relevant to eternity? Are we praying for a harvest of souls. What does it mean to do that? What would our prayers be marked with if that were the case? We'll unpack these ideas here this evening with the Lord's help. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, be with us now as we study your word. Guide us. Set a watch before my lips. Keep the doors of my mouth. I pray that I would not say anything out of line with your word or your spirit. Father, watch over my wife, my children as I'm away. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said together, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This passage records for us a particular collision that the Lord Jesus is having. It's a collision of his dual nature. Jesus is both 100% God and 100% man. Jesus is fully God, and Jesus is fully man. And the collision of his two natures here is seen when he recognizes that because of his human limitations, he is not physically able to deliver and touch and heal all of the multitudes, the whole crowd that is gathered here today. And so Jesus, in recognizing his human limitations, does something here. He infuses, he empowers, he commissions, he engages the disciples for an eternal purpose. He says, the harvest is plenteous. There's much work to do. The laborers are few. And you're going to see in just a moment, when he gets to chapter 10, he then sends these. He commissions the 12 and sends them on their way. So he calls the disciples together, commissions them for ministry, but he instructs them on how they are to accomplish this work. So the mission of Christ in this way is accomplished in three things. The mission of Christ is accomplished first by compassion. The mission of Christ is accomplished second by service. And the mission of Christ is accomplished third by prayer. We're going to hang out on the last point for most of our time. But let me give you those first two, just so you know we aren't blowing right through the text. Notice the mission is marked by compassion, verse 36. And he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So when Jesus saw this multitude, he had the divine vantage point that he saw deep into a heart level. And he saw three things, namely, he saw that they were fainting, he saw that they were scattered, and he saw that they were like sheep with no shepherd. Now, rather than going into a long explanation of what fainting or scattering or sheep with no shepherd would mean, let me reduce it all the way down to one word, and that is, he saw this crowd and they were lost. He saw this multitude and they were lost. And Jesus saw their lost condition. Jesus saw their lost state. Jesus recognized that in their lostness, they would be sentenced and condemned to an eternity in hell, separated from a loving God. And the Bible says that Jesus had compassion on him. That word compassion is an interesting word. It literally means he was moved to his core. We aren't given very many snapshots in the Bible about what is happening in the heart of Jesus. You get a few of them when he sees Lazarus' grave, his friend, when he listens to the prayer request from Mary and Martha. In John chapter 11, it says that Jesus, seeing all of that, John 11:35, Jesus wept. That's telling us something about the emotional state of Jesus in that moment. You don't get a lot of that in the Bible, but this is what you do see often about Jesus in the Bible. Jesus had compassion on them. He was moved at his core. He was struck in the innermost part of his being. Hebrews would have us to understand it this way: for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. That when Jesus sees this crowd, he is moved in his being. He is bothered by this. He's turned upside down at the sight of this lost crowd. I wonder, when is the last time you were moved with compassion on a crowd? When is the last time you felt in your being a trouble? You were turned upside down. You were bothered, lost sleep at the thought of billions of people without ever having even heard the gospel. 2.8 billion people is what they project. 2.8 billion people who have never yet heard the gospel, not one time. Jesus was moved with compassion. The mission is marked with compassion. E. Stanley Jones, a foreign missionary with a tremendous passion for bringing people to Christ, was pleading with a group of young people in India, and he said, "I wish that you would stand up and tell me if you will, why you are not yet Christian. Why is it you will not become Christian? Why is it that you will not believe and profess Christ? What do you think of Christ?" One young Indian boy answered back, "Your Christ is wonderful, but you Christians are not like him." What a stinging indictment. That friend, if we are going to accomplish our mission, we must be willing to show compassion. That like the Good Samaritan, our compassion should move us. It should bring us down off of the high horse. We should bend our knee. We should reach deep into our pockets. We should be willing to bind up the wounds of the abused and the suffering and the dying and all of those who are lost around us. The mission is one that's marked with compassion. But second, the mission is one that's marked by service. Notice what he says in verse 37. "And then saith Jesus unto the disciples, the harvest is plenteous." The harvest truly is plenteous. "But the laborers are few." In other words, there was a magnificent harvest. It simply had to be brought in. There simply needed to be workers in the field. The wheat was heavy and it was leaning over. It was beginning to bend and fall. It was speedily going to perish if the reapers did not quickly go out and bring it in. Now you would think that it would be the other way around, wouldn't you? You would think that it would have made more sense if the Lord would have said something like, "I have a large and ready army of workers who are eager to bring souls to me, but the people's hearts, that's what's hard, and they will not receive the good seed." But that's not what he says. He doesn't say, "The laborers are plenty, the harvest is just not ready." He says, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Jesus' words in verse number 37 teach us that the world is more eager to receive the gospel than we as God's people are eager to share it. The world is more eager to receive the gospel than we as God's people are to share it. And what an indictment against us. So I wonder in what way you and I are in service of an eternal kingdom. In what way are you and I involved in going out and bringing in the harvest which Jesus says is ready? In what way are you and I involved in bringing the lost to Jesus? In what way are you involved? Are you and I involved in serving in this way? A non-serving Christian is a contradiction in the New Testament. It's not normal for the Christian to be idle. What is normal in a New Testament understanding of Christianity is that when you recognize what God has done for you, when you recognize how God has bought you, when you recognize the Spirit He has put in you, then you say with all of my might and with all of my gifts and with all of my service and with all of my energy, I want to leverage all that I am for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says it this way, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, listen, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That we should be steadfast, yes. We should be unmovable in seasons, yes, but not unmovable in the sense that we are not going out into the harvest, unmovable in the sense that we are not walking back our commitments, because the next section of that verse says that we should be abounding in the work of the Lord. I wonder, was your 2020 or your 2021, was it marked with steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding work? Will your 2022 be marked with steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? The mission is marked with compassion. The mission is marked with service. One pastor has appropriately put it, every member ought to be a minister. Every Christian ought to be a missionary. We all ought to be feeling the weight and the burden and the responsibility and the privilege that is ours of taking the gospel to the nations. The mission is one that's marked by compassion. The mission is one that is marked by service. But this is where I want to hang out. The mission is one that's marked by prayer. Look at verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. When the church needs more workers, we do just about everything. Announcements, sign-up sheets, ministry involvement days. We will resort to all kinds of spiritual manipulation to get somebody to do some service in the church. But I wonder, have we prayed? I wonder, have we prayed? When the church needs more workers, what should we do? Well, Jesus in this verse says, pray. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Notice that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. That we would pray that God would raise up an army of Christian workers who are willing and ready and able and capable and sufficient. Who are trained, marked, and called. Who are set apart for the what? For the work of the harvest. That's what. This is what we are considering even this week as a church with these missionaries here. servants who have set aside their lives to do what? To serve in the harvest field, to make the message of the gospel the mission of their lives, and to do so by compassion and service. And what is our responsibility as the church? What are we left to do then? Just give them some money and send them on their way? No, we are left to pray that they would bring about a harvest of souls in the field that God has sent them to. Pray that he will send forth laborers. Here are three. All the great moves of God begin with prayer. Sometimes it's many people praying, like in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. Sometimes it's simply one individual who is praying, like in Nehemiah chapter 1. Sometimes that prayer is sparked by a trial, like an Exodus. Sometimes that prayer is sparked by sin, like in Psalm 51. But make no mistake about it. The great moves of God corporately and the great moves of God personally often start with prayer. The scripture is clear that faith in God comes from hearing the word of God. In Romans chapter 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? For as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we're very clear that the faith in God comes by way of hearing the word of God. We talked about this last night. The mission is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That we are sending out those who will preach and proclaim the good news found in Jesus. But we must also recognize the awesome place of prayer. That not only has God made the source of faith to hang the preaching of his word on, but God has made the success of the preaching of his word to hang on prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul instructs the church at Ephesus, pray for me. Pray that utterance may be given unto me, and that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. What's the Apostle Paul's prayer request? Pray for me that I will make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray for the harvest of lost souls. That's what his prayer request is. He says the same to the church at Colossae, Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Wherewithal also for us, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am in bonds. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God. My prayer to God and my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul prayed for the nation of Israel. Stephen prayed for the salvation of those that were seen to his martyrdom. Daniel prayed for the salvation of his people. Hezekiah prayed for the salvation of the wicked and unfaithful people around him. Samuel and Moses prayed for the people around them as well. It is not an uncommon thing for the men and women of God to make it a matter of priority to pray for the lost around them. The mission is to be marked in prayer. You may be saying this evening, well, Dave, why prayer? I understand why the mission must be marked with compassion. I understand why the mission must be marked with service. We need to be loving and kind and have good works so that men would see them and glorify our Father which is in heaven by them. Obviously, we need to have service. We're the hands and feet of Christ in this world. But why prayer? There are two reasons. Prayer strengthens our hands, and prayer softens hearts. Why pray for the mission of Christ in this world? Two reasons. Because prayer strengthens hands, and because prayer softens hearts. If you have your Bible open, go forward in your New Testament to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy in chapter number 1. Paul reminds Timothy that God has gifted him for service. And he says to him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. In other words, Timothy was allowing his gift to lay unused. Why? Because he was afraid. And Paul tells him that this fear has paralyzed him from active Christian service. And that fear that has paralyzed him from an active Christian service is not from God. But in fact, that God had given him strength. That in fact, God had given him wisdom. That in fact, God had given him compassion and a sound mind. God had given him everything necessary to fulfill the ministry for which God has set Timothy in. That's why we pray. Because prayer strengthens our hands for the ministry that God has given to us. Some of you in the room, you are afraid to become actively involved. Because you're thinking, well, I'm just not ready yet. Or you think, well, I just don't know enough yet. Or you're thinking, well, I'm not strong enough yet. Well, if it is the case that you do not know enough yet, or if you're not strong enough yet, or if you're missing something in your spiritual development, I'll tell you what you do about that. You pray. And prayer, it causes us to be usable in the service of God. Prayer puts us in the posture of dependence upon God. Prayer changes our perspective. Prayer accesses the resources of God. Prayer gives you the strength you need from God. Ask God, pray, and He'll give you all the wisdom that you need. He gives wisdom to all men liberally. He doesn't hold it back. But that's found on the other side of asking. Prayer. Prayer strengthens our hands for the work. I can tell you there are plenty of times in Christian ministry where you feel as if you are insufficient for the task. I feel that almost weekly. And the reality is, I am insufficient for the task. But God who hath enabled thee. You know why God puts us as Christian workers in positions where we feel insufficient? It's to remind us that we are insufficient. It's to remind us that the work is His and not ours. Prayer strengthens our hands. Second and last, prayer softens our hearts. Go back to Matthew in chapter 9. You'll notice a progression. Verse 36, he sees the crowd. He has compassion. Verse 37, this compassion moves us to service. Verse 38, this service ought to be marked with prayer. But look at chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Then he gives us this long list, verse 2, all the way down to verse 4 of the apostles. And then notice verse 5. And these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them. You see it? The compassion, the service, the prayer, the instruction, and the sending out. At the end of chapter 9, Jesus informs the disciples of the need for more workers. He commands them to pray for the harvest. And then at the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus says, I know exactly the workers who need to go into the harvest. Who? You, who I've just commanded to pray for the harvest. And here it is. That oftentimes, the most effective prayers are those that are prayed by people who are willing to let God use them to be a part of the answer to the prayer. Amen. That oftentimes, this is the way it goes with God, that when we pray for something, that God answers our prayers by using us in that something. I wonder this evening, as we consider as a church the great need of evangelizing the world in these final few hours, I wonder if our prayers are marked with the priorities of Jesus. I wonder if we are praying for the lost to be saved. I wonder if we see the world around us, the city that we live in, our next door neighbors, our own country, as fainting, scattered, as sheep with no shepherd, ready to receive the good news if someone would but share it with them. And I wonder if our prayers are in line with the priority of Jesus Christ. How do you pray for the lost? When do you pray for the lost? How often do you pray for the lost? Let us be men and women. Let us be a church where the mission is the message of the gospel, yes. But we take up this mission with compassion and service and prayer. And let us pray for these that the church considers taking on and sending out this weekend. Let us pray that the Spirit of God will enable them to go into very difficult regions of the world. And may the lost be saved because of it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for your word. Father, I want a prayer life that aligns with the priorities of your word. Father, I want a prayer life that mirrors the prayer life of Christ. I'm convicted straightway that I don't spend enough time praying for the lost. Father, I want to pray prayers that are relevant for eternity. Teach us to pray in this way. And in your son's name we pray. Amen.